You can be seated. It's my privilege this morning to introduce to you Caleb Carnosh. Many of you have had the privilege of sitting under his preaching before. Caleb serves as the youth pastor at our Cathedral Church, Church of the Resurrection in Wheaton, and he is currently in seminary pursuing a Master's of Pastoral Ministry. Whatever spare time he has after that, he loves to go on walks with his wife, McKenna, and read to your three sons, who are ages...
5 to 1.
5 to 1, little guys. But please welcome Caleb as he comes and breaks open the Word of God for us. We're so grateful for his ministry with us during Father Kyle's sabbatical.
Thank you, Deacon Susan. Thank you all for having me again. I always love coming to visit Cornerstone. So will you please pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you for another Sunday when we can gather to hear your word read, to pray together, and to worship you. Would you be with us this morning? Would you open our hearts and minds to understand and to see the good news of the gospel afresh this morning? For anyone who's coming in this morning and is just feeling tired and weary and thirsty and ready for rest, Lord Jesus, would you meet them this morning? Would you give us your rest? Pray and ask all of this in your holy name. Amen. So when I was younger, maybe some of you like to do this too, but I loved to watch and read about survival stories, right? So it's like, you know those shows where a man normally with a really epic manly name like Bear or like Gunner or something crazy epic like that, really manly sounding, you know, is dropped into the middle of nowhere via helicopter. And the goal of that show is watching this man as he tries to survive. He tries to make his way back to civilization. And now, you know, this was very important information for me as an 11-year-old boy, all right? Because living in rural Ohio, I never knew if I would ever just randomly find myself dropped into the middle of the Rocky Mountains. And as an 11-year-old boy, I needed to be prepared, okay? I needed to be ready for anything. And one of the things that I realized was essential as I watched more and more of these shows is finding the source of clean water. Because if you didn't have clean water, well, what happens? You dehydrate and you die. Your chances of survival decreases, right? So it's essential. And so if the water you drink, however, isn't clean, well, then that also increases your chance that you aren't going to survive because you're gonna get sick and you're not gonna make it, right? So it was essential to find clean water anywhere you could. And so whenever I'm watching this show, and this man, whoever this is, comes across a stream, right, or a river. He is faced with one of two options in that moment. And it depended on the situation, the terrain, all of these factors that he's judging. But you could either go follow the stream up to its source, because obviously wherever the source is coming from, that's where the cleanest water is, right? Because as the water trickles down the mountain or whatever, just a higher chance of contaminants getting in it along the way. But then the other option was to follow the river or the stream downstream, right? Because oftentimes cities and towns and larger bodies of water would be there, and there's a higher chance of finding other people, right? Of finding help. And so when I look at our culture right now, when I look at this current moment in our cities, in our homes, in our families, I can't help but feel that we're in a survival moment. And we're looking at this stream, we're trying to discern, what do I do? Do I go upstream to the source, or do I go downstream? And now, what's different here than like someone like Bear Grylls getting thrown into the wilderness is he's lucky if he comes across one stream that he can make this decision. But the wilderness that you and I and so many others in our culture are thrown into is in the middle of nowhere, and instead of one stream, there's a million different streams, all going in different directions, and we're stuck trying to figure out, where do we go to find the pure water? Which stream do we drink of, knowing and trusting that we won't get sick? Knowing and trusting that wherever it's leading us, it's to safety. And it's amazing when you think about how often we use this type of language when we talk about things. So, you know, a headline comes across on your internet feed, and you start to ask your question, okay, but what's the source of this information? Where is it flowing from? Where is it coming from, right? Or you think of, you know, you want to follow the political leaders or the journalists who are closest to the source, whatever that may be, because we can trust them, because they're right there. Or you can even think, you know, those people who have these huge YouTube followings saying, hey, at 6 o'clock on Tuesday, you should get online and you can follow my live stream. It's like literally right there. If you want the source of the information from this person, you go to the live stream, okay? Isn't that so strange? It's like literally interwoven into how we talk about things now. And you see, what happens in this environment where there's just all of these choices, we don't know what to do, we're scared to follow one, or maybe we followed or drank from a certain stream and we've gotten sick, we've been hurt. The healing that was promised wasn't there. We thought we could trust them, but it ended up leading us even deeper into the forest. And this just creates an environment of helplessness, a felt sense that we don't know who to trust, who to believe, what to do next, or where to go. And in the gospel reading this morning, the Gospel of Matthew gives us a type of survival map. It says, okay, all of these other streams, they lead to dead end, but here is a stream that you can trust. And if you go to the source and you drink, it is the purest and freshest water you could ever imagine. And of course, we know that it is Jesus, the source of all goodness, the great shepherd of the sheep. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to follow the direction of the stream. So we're going to start at its source. Where is it flowing from? And then we're going to turn our attention downstream as it leads to the pooling of water and civilization. So with that, if you want to open with me, Matthew chapter 9, we're going to start in verse 35, and I believe that's on page 814 in the Pew Bible. So, looking upstream to the source. We begin by reading in Matthew 9, verses 35 through 36. We read this. And Jesus went through all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom and healing every disease and every affliction. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So here, at the beginning of this reading, we're told that, in general terms, about how Jesus was doing two things. He's proclaiming, and he's healing. Now, if you would go further back into the Gospel of Matthew, and we wanted to get at what was this thing that Jesus was proclaiming, the kingdom of God. And so if you were to go back all the way to chapters 5, 6, and 7, you would get this incredible Sermon on the Mount that Jesus gives. And the whole purpose of that sermon is to give you a glimpse, to expound for you, what is this kingdom of God? What does this look like? What does it mean to be a part of the kingdom of God? So that gets at the core of this proclamation, this work of Jesus' teaching. But then we also have the work of Jesus' healing. And if you were to just go back a couple verses into chapter 9, you would see that there are four different healing events that happen right before this verse 35. So the first is the woman who suffered from a discharge of blood, and she goes and touches the edge of Jesus' tunic and is healed. The second is this young girl who had died, and Jesus goes and takes her hand and helps her sit up, and she comes back to life. The third are these two blind men that come before Jesus asking him for healing, and he touches their eyes and they can see. And then the fourth is a demon-possessed man who is brought before Jesus, and Jesus casts the demon out. And after this fourth healing, those who were watching exclaim, "Never was anything like this seen in Israel." This is a big claim to make. Did these people just forget the Old Testament? Did they ignore the fact that over and over again we see healings and miracles, prophets coming with the power and the word of God, teaching? No. Of course they didn't forget. They knew their Bibles. They knew the Old Testament. It was that in Jesus they saw something different. The power wasn't bestowed from above in kind of this way where it was very clear, like the prophets of old. This wasn't from the prophets. This is the word of God that they're speaking for others. This power, this authority that they saw in Jesus was actually at the depth of who he was. He was the source of it. And you can kind of see this in the imagery, right? Every time someone comes to healing in those four places, they come close to Jesus and they touch him, right? It's almost as if the power of God is so within him and flowing through him that disease cannot hinder him. The diseased touch him and are healed. There's just this overflow, this outpouring of power that's unlike anything they had seen in Israel. Nothing could compare. And you see, this gets at the very heart of the good news of the gospel, because the source of all healing, the source of all power, of forgiveness, of love, of salvation, was not content with being far away, but the source itself actually came down among us, entered into our life and our world, and said, "Here I am, come and be healed. Come and drink of the pure water." And we start to see this love of God, this vision of Jesus for the people, when he looks out at the crowds and we're told, quote, "He had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd." Every time I read those words and that description of these crowds and these people being harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd, I can't help but feel deep in my heart that this is the experience of being human in a chaotic world. We can just feel at a visceral level times and moments where we felt helpless and alone and harassed and forgotten. People who we trusted led us astray. And I'm sure that you and I both know people who have in the past, who are now, are in this felt place of helplessness. They're feeling the disarray of our world, the disconnectedness, the chaos, the misinformation, and they're just wondering, what can I do? Everything feels out of my control. I feel harassed and helpless. But the beauty of this passage is that if any point in your life you have identified with that feeling of helplessness, you've come into a place in your life where you've felt that harassment from others, it means that Jesus sees you. He loves you and he knows you and he's calling you, "Come, come back to me. I will never lead you astray. I will never lead you or forsake you." And the phrase that's used here, the sheep without a shepherd, is not a neutral phrase in the Bible. It's often used in the Old Testament when talking about the religious and political leaders of the people of Israel, right? And here, in this imagery, we actually see Jesus' proclamation, the kingdom of God, and his healing ministry come together, right? Because Jesus is proclaiming to these helpless and harassed sheep that the kingdom of God has come. There is a new shepherd. One that will not lead them astray, one that will bring them healing. Rather than a shepherd that's the cause of division, he's the shepherd that's the cause of healing. Whether the shepherd that's the cause of pain and destruction, he is the one that brings salvation. A new shepherd has come. And he doesn't just proclaim this, he actually does the work of healing. He actually comes, not just with words, but in power. And they see the difference. This is not just a messenger, this is the source. A new shepherd is here. And so here, in this section of the passage, we see the upstream. We see that the source itself of God's healing and salvific work in our world. Jesus is the source of that healing, that salvation. But the gospel passage now turns our attention downstream. Where's this new source? Where is it flowing? Where is it going? What's the end goal? And so look with me now at Matthew 9, verse 37. We'll read through 10, verse 1, where it says this. "Then he said to the disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest.' And he called to him his 12 disciples and gave them authority over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal every disease and every affliction." And now I want to point out here and notice the directionality that occurs in this passage. So we see how Jesus looks out and he sees the crowd. He sees that they're helpless and harassed. And he sees that there's a need for laborers to be sent out in the harvest. They're ready for a shepherd who can heal. They're ready. They want this. But then what does Jesus do? He calls to himself the 12. "Come to me. Come in and enter near to the source." And then what happens at the source? Jesus gives them authority to cast out demons and to heal, authority over the demonic spirits of the world. See, before the disciples could go out, before they could do anything else, they had to be drawn in to the source that was Jesus. All power and authority is in him, and only near and close to him can we be given that. Can we experience the goodness of that? But then the story continues if we jump all the way to verse 5 in chapter 10. These 12 Jesus sent out, instructing them, go nowhere among the Gentiles and enter no town of the Samaritans, but go rather to the lost sheep. You see? The sheep imagery comes back. The lost sheep of the house of Israel, and proclaim as you go, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, cast out demons. You received without pain, now give without pay. This is Jesus, the source, sending out springs of water downstream. He's saying, how can I get this goodness, the goodness and the healing power that is with me, out to as many people as possible? I'm going to equip and empower my disciples to go and do this. Right? And what two things does he tell them to do? He tells them to proclaim, and he tells them to heal. This is the exact same ministry that Jesus had already been doing. And he's now filling them with the power and authority to do just that. Right? He instructs them to proclaim the kingdom of God is coming. But now, in the healing command, he lists four things, right? He says, heal the sick, raise the dead, cleanse the lepers, and cast out demons. And what's fascinating is that these four things almost perfectly correspond to the four healing miracles that happen in chapter 9. So first, we are told that they are to heal the sick. The woman with the discharge of blood, who had been sick all her life, comes and touches Jesus and is healed. He tells them to raise the dead, and what do we remember? The little girl who had died, and Jesus raises again. Cleanse the lepers. Leprosy here meant more than just like a skin disease. It meant other illnesses. And you can have this real imagery of Jesus' cleansing of the eyes, washing away the blindness so they can see. And then finally, casting out demons. Jesus cast out the demons from the demon-possessed man. He is empowering his disciples to take the source and run downstream with it. And what this tells us as Christians here and now, as the church this morning, that if we want to go into the world as faithful witnesses, empowered to do the gospel ministry, proclaiming the kingdom of God, bringing healing and restoration to relationships and bodies and illnesses and friendships, the ministry of reconciliation with which we are called, we need to always remember to go back to the source. Because all authority, all power, all gospel ministry flows from that source. And if you read throughout the Gospels, you see this again and again. The disciples are sent out, and then they come back to where? To Jesus, the source. And then they're sent out again, and they come back to the source. Again and again, this is the rhythm of the gospel ministry that we see placed before us. And it's a picture of the Christian life. When we find the stream of water for the first time, when we taste and drink of the goodness of Jesus, what do people tell us to do? Go to the source. Here, read this Bible. It'll tell you everything you need to know about who God is and his love for you. Here, let me teach you how to pray so that you can hear the voice of God, that you can experience his presence. And of course, come to church with us so that we can gather together as the body of Christ and come before his presence. Right? When you encounter that stream, they tell you to go right to the source. But then what happens? Because the more you read the Bible, the more you pray, the more you go to church, you're reminded of the fact that what? You're supposed to go out into the world, bringing the good news of Jesus. And so another image here that I think can be really helpful when we conceive of the Christian life in this way is the image of a heartbeat. So, you know, as you know, the heart expands and blood is sucked into it, and then it contracts again so that blood can be shot out into the body so that our whole body receives the oxygen and things that we need to function. And a similar thing happens when we gather together for church or go and pray in our prayer closets or go and read and study the Bible. So going to church is like being drawn back into the source because it's the heart expanding, because when we come together, we hear the word of God read for us. We hear and we pray together. We intercede for the world and for each other. And then what happens? We come to the table. And the Lord promises, the Lord Jesus promises his very presence, his body and blood, that we can touch and know that he is there. So that's the heart expanding. We're being sucked in. But then a similar thing goes on when it contracts, right? What does the deacon say at the end of the service? Let us go forth into the world in peace, rejoicing in the power of the Spirit. It's the heart contracting again. It's shooting us out to go into the world in the power and confidence of the Holy Spirit, in the power of the God whose presence we just experienced on a Sunday morning. And so if we want to be a church that goes out into the power of the Holy Spirit, proclaiming the good news of Jesus, bringing his healing power, we need to remember to go back to the source. We cannot neglect to gather together, to worship the Lord, to come before his presence, to remember that Jesus is our great shepherd. And now this call is not for a spiritual elite. This call is not for just bishops, priests, and deacons. It's for everyone who comes into the name of Jesus. Every baptized Christian has this calling. And you can look at the people or the disciples that Jesus calls. He gives the list, and we don't have time to go through all the names and what they mean, but these are not people that anyone back then would want to pick to be their disciples. These are people that are defrauding people. They're stealing their money. It literally tells us that Judas, the Judas named, is the Judas that would betray Jesus. So there's actually a traitor in their midst. We know that he's stealing money from them that's given to them to give to the poor. These are men who are not yet fully healed from all the things that hinder them from a relationship with God. But what is the pattern that Jesus sets? Come to me. As you are near me, I will bring this healing, this restoring of life. I will teach you the way. And now, in the power of Jesus, in my power, I send you out to do the work that I am doing in the world, so that you can tell everyone else, come back to the source, drink from the pure water. So many people today, especially the young people in these younger generations, are longing for a trustworthy source, a place that they know that they can go and not be harassed, not be misled, that they can drink of the water and not get sick. What they long for, what they desire more than anything else is Jesus, the source of all life and healing. So as the church, as Christians, we need to engage regularly in those habits, coming to the Lord, coming to his presence, the source, and being sent out again, not in a confidence of our own abilities or our ability to somehow fix the people that we interact with, but to point them back to the source. You want healing? Jesus has healing. You want someone who can tell you what is true? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. Run to him and come to him. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, amen.